Can we just bow our heads for a little word of prayer? Abba, Father, we look up to you now for your word. May the Holy Spirit help, Father, both the speaker and the hearers. Give that liberty of mind, Father, and of tongue to speak the word that is in my heart from your scriptures, and also for the hearers, Father, that the word would produce the effect desired in their hearts by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for these meetings, and we just pray your continued blessing upon them, and that there be fruit for your glory through the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 1. According to the program here, the title of this message is Consecrated for Service. We saw with Moses the call to service. And the theme there was brokenness. Brokenness is requisite for service. Here, the theme is consecrated for service, or the title of the message is consecrated for service, but the theme is integrity. Integrity. There must be integrity if we're going to serve the Lord. You know, God requires truth in the inward parts. And sometimes that is very much lacking in the Christian testimony and in Christian service, that one point, integrity. Now we'll just turn to the scriptures. We'll read pretty well all of chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, into the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve. Note that. Ability to serve in the king's palace. And whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, that they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should you he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward over whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, the appearance of the young man who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. So deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. Or as some translations give, so they entered the king's service. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And the Lord will surely bless the reading of his holy word. Now, I understand that some of you guys, and I don't know why the brothers did this, but some of you guys are having exams right now. Is that right? Do the brothers goof up a little bit? Or? But one positive side of that is that you're not home studying. That's the positive. I don't know, there may be negatives down the road. I don't know. But we're going to read about a guy who was in school in Babylonian University. And he had some tests he had to take. And he passed the test. And he passed the test with integrity. Okay? And that's Daniel. You find very few people like Daniel in the Bible. He had integrity. You know, I was speaking this morning about those that had the broken pinion, you know. It's hard to find too much brokenness in Daniel. I mean that in the sense that there's no blemish or sin that we know in him. But we know he would have had the same character as Moses as well. He was a humble man. So I don't want to give the wrong impression here. Now, look at this chapter. I've divided it into three parts. Verse 1 to 7, we get Daniel's circumstances. We'll look at that. And then in verse 8 to 16, we're going to look at Daniel's convictions. Daniel was a man of convictions, okay? And then when we come to verse 17 to 21, the last section, it's Daniel's commission to the service of the Lord. Can you still hear me? Daniel's circumstances, Daniel's convictions, and Daniel's commission, okay? Daniel's circumstances, just a little of the background of why he was in Babylon in the first place. How did he get there? And his attitude in the position that he found himself in. We have in the verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay? There's actually 3 sieges of Jerusalem, okay, that happened, where Nebuchadnezzar would come up. He came up on three different periods. And the first siege of Jerusalem, that's when Daniel was taken into captivity. And that happened in the year 605 B.C. And also with Daniel, King Jehoiakim was taken into captivity. And then we find the second captivity was when Ezekiel prophesied. Ezekiel was taken into captivity. In the second siege, that was in 597 B.C. Now, we're pretty certain that Ezekiel and Daniel would have known one another. They would have been contemporaries. Okay, in fact, Ezekiel even mentions Daniel in 2 of his chapters, in his prophecies. And then in 586 B.C., finally, the temple was destroyed. The Jewish temple, the temple of Israel was destroyed in Jerusalem. And according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, that God would wipe it clean like a dish. And that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar he had it with them. And they're rebelling under his reign. You know, God had told Jeremiah to tell the people, just surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and all will be well. But they considered poor Jeremiah a traitor for that and threw him down into a pit. But ultimately, God's will was done. But Daniel was part of that first captivity in 605 B.C. And along with him is this King Jehoiakim. Now, he wasn't a very nice guy, King Jehoiakim. He was the guy, remember when Jeremiah wrote a prophecy and gave it to the king? He took Jeremiah's prophecy and he cut it up with a penknife and threw it in the fireplace. How dumb that was. Okay? You know, Jehoiakim, you're going to go to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come and carry the Babylon. Well, I'll just cut that up and throw it in the fireplace and it's not going to happen. So Jeremiah would leave and just write it down again. I mean, it was a dumb move on his part. And here we find him in Jerusalem, in captivity, with Daniel. And Jeremiah was right. Someone has said, why did he use a penknife to cut it up? You know, why not use scissors? It was weird cutting up a prophecy with a penknife. Well, because they didn't use paper back then. It was probably, you know, vellum, like some sort of animal skin that was written down on. And paper wasn't quite invented then. And so he took his penknife and he cut it up. But you know, you can't destroy the Word of God. And you can cut it up, you can throw it away, but what God has said is going to come to pass. Okay? And actually, by the way, the Bible is still number one. Best-selling. They don't even bother putting it on the New York Times best-selling list because it's number one by default. So they just start... Always remember, when you see the New York Times best-selling list, number one is actually number two, okay? Don't forget that. You just have to rearrange it a little. So we see in verse 2 that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand, according to the word of Jeremiah, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Shinar, remember Shinar, we get that in the early chapters of Genesis. God said he's going to take the shine off of Shinar. You know, eventually he would even destroy Babylon. It's wonderful to see how God is in control of the nations. And so Nebuchadnezzar came and he took the articles of the temple, the holy utensils, and he put them in the house of his God. And then it says in verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the king's nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve, this is a key point, in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, there's a lot in this little... a few verses that I just read, I want to unpack it just a little for us. First point here, in verse 4, it says young men. Some translations give youth. You know, in the Hebrew, the word youth is very specific in this passage. It means someone between the ages of 13 and 17. 17 max, 13 beginning. 13, I think they have the bar mitzvah when they become a male, can come into the synagogue. Okay? So somewhere within that range of 13 and 17, that's where Daniel fit in. So he was a young guy. And so you guys are young guys. Some of you guys are between 13 and 17. Some of you guys are between 18 and 23. Some of you guys are looking like you're about 60. But it's okay. Was Brother Hadley? Was it Brother Hadley said that... as long as you're not Methuselah, you're allowed in this meeting. Because you're still young, okay? It's a young people's meeting. So Daniel was taken in captivity, and we get here in verse 4. It says he was of the king's descendants, or of the king's seed, of the nobility. So we don't know if he was actually a descendant of King David. He could have been, or just from the nobility, from the royal family somewhere, some link. But he was from the upper classes of the tribe of Judah. Okay, but you know, some people got it all. You ever notice that? It says that he was good looking, verse 4. He had wisdom, possessing knowledge, gifted, young. Some people got it all. Sometimes you wonder, Lord, where was I when you handed out all these things, you know? You may be good looking, but you may be dumb, you know? But the thing is that Daniel got it all, right? He got the whole package, okay? But, you know, Daniel didn't have it easy, okay? And this is, I really want to stress this point. Daniel didn't have it easy. Just consider that for a little while. Think about it. You know, he was taken captive away from his home. We don't know where his parents were. Now think, you're between 13 and 17 years old. These Babylonians come down, you know, these strange people with a strange language. And they come down and they, you know, they grab them and they put them on a wagon, you know, and so you're going to Babylon. Perhaps his parents were taken captive too. Perhaps they were in Babylon. Maybe they died in the captivity. Who knows? They're not mentioned. Okay? But he wasn't with them anymore. Nebuchadnezzar said, no, I want you. And you don't cross Nebuchadnezzar, okay? If he wants you, you go. Or you're dead, basically. And so his circumstances weren't great. And there's another factor here, too, that Daniel was under the eunuchs, under the captain of the eunuch. And some Bible scholars have drawn the supposition from that these men actually were made, like even Daniel, a eunuch. A eunuch. Now, for those who don't know, there's different types, but a eunuch sometimes in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the male came under a surgical operation where his maleness was taken away, okay? In those days, okay? We're mostly adult-type people here, so I don't have to be too circumspect, but, you know, that's not really a nice thing to go through, that he would lose his maleness. Now, some suggest that was not the case. They were simply servants. I don't make a final judgment on that. I don't know. But I do know that Isaiah chapter 39, verse 7, I'll just read it. This is a word to Hezekiah about when Nebuchadnezzar would come. And it says, "And they shall take away some of your sons who will ascend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Okay. So it's very, very well possible that this was the case for Daniel. Okay? Now, you consider his circumstances. What was his attitude? Daniel's attitude. He did not lose his integrity. Okay? And because he was determined and had purpose in his heart to honor the Lord honored him with special revelation, wisdom, and visions. And we'll get to that further on down in the chapter, okay? So we get in verse 4, he says, we went through that, good looking. Okay, we know you're good looking, Daniel. Okay, so we'll go down. Having ability to serve. And I'm going to come back to that when we get down to verse 17. I'm going to link that with verse 17 where it says, God gave them. In other words, Daniel was born with a certain natural ability, but above and beyond the natural ability he had to serve, there was a special gifting, a special impartation apart from that. And this is it's sort of a main point of our message today. So just keep that in your mind in case I forget. And so we go on down through the portion here of Daniel's circumstances. And it says that they would, at the end of verse 4, that they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And we find in verse 5 that the Babylonian university lasted 3 years. That's what it says. It says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training. So they had a Jewish junior high education, perhaps even a Jewish high school education at Jerusalem, but they're going to have a Babylonian university education. Okay? I said this once to the young people back in Dartmouth, because some of the kids are homeschool kids. Some of the kids are public school kids. And I don't get involved in any discussions here. I don't take any position, okay? But just the fact, okay? But I said, whether you're homeschooled or whether you go to public school, you know, you're going to end up in university unless you're going to get a trade or something like that, okay? You know, when I grew up, you only needed grade 12. If you had grade 12, you had a lot. But now you really need like a specific skill set, like in trades, or you need some higher education. And, man, you're going to get a shock when you go to university. Because the first thing the prof says to you is you're going to try to wipe Christianity right out of your system. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so Daniel is going to have against all, it was against his own will. It was not anything that he had done. You know, it's something that he couldn't do anything about. He was going to be in this 3-year Babylonian university course. Again, I want to stress this. When you look at Daniel's circumstances, things weren't great for Daniel. It wasn't the best place to be in. Although it looks like he had it all, really, it was rough. It was rough. Like, you guys got it easy compared to Daniel, okay? The worst thing that can happen to you guys is when you're playing a computer game, your computer crashes. Or Gary Bettman is the commissioner of the NHL. That's rough. Okay. I'm just kidding. Because in an audience this size, I don't know what it's like at home for you. And there may be, you know, things aren't ideal always, even in Christian families. Things are not always ideal. We're not living in an ideal world. Sometimes your parents aren't ideal. Sometimes the assembly isn't ideal. Sometimes your circumstances are not ideal. Okay? So I don't want to underestimate or belittle any difficulties that you may be passing through. It could be very real for you. But it's true. Nevertheless, but Daniel's position was fairly grave. Fairly difficult. And I have a little poem that I wrote down in the margin of my Bible. You know, it's not our circumstances that create our state of soul. Our circumstances manifest our state of soul. Okay? And it's not the circumstances that we're given in life that will determine our direction, necessarily. They don't have to be. Okay? Because if we commit ourselves to the Lord, as Daniel obviously had done at a very young age, God can, even in those circumstances, guide you and steer you in the direction He wants you to go in, that He has a plan for you, that even in difficult circumstances, He can use those circumstances for His glory and for your blessing, as difficult as they may appear to be. You know, Romans 8:28. And I don't quote that verse flippantly, but it is the Word of God. For all things work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to His purpose. But the little poem goes like this. Some ships go east and some go west. You see, I'm from Nova Scotia, so I speak about ships. Some ships go east and some go west before the wind that blows. It's the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way it goes. Do you get that? Some ships go west, some go east. I'll read it again. Some go east and some go west before the wind that blows. It's the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way it goes. It's not the adversity that directs the course of our life, but what we do and how we react under God to the adversity. That's an important point in our Christian life, especially in view of what we're looking at in service, to be serviceable for the King. That's the message. To enter the service of the King. Integrity, keeping your convictions in the face of adversity, and see what God can do. And it is amazing what God can do if you keep your convictions in the midst of adversity. I'm not making this up. This is what the Bible says. So we go on down through the passage. Now we find that the eunuch, the chief of the eunuchs, gives Babylonian names to Daniel and his three friends. Okay? Babylonian names. You know, I looked it up. Some of the Babylonian gods. This is not all of them. This is just a snippet, a selection of the Babylonian gods. Anshar, Anu, Apsu, Bel, Damkina, Ea, Entnel, Ishtar, Kishar. That must have been brother and sister. Ishtar and Kishar. Marduk, Mumu. Can that be right? Nebo. So the list goes on. I just wrote a few of them down. And the names that were given to Daniel and his friends were made up from the names of the Babylonian gods. And so you see that now they were entering a system that was trying to gear them into the Babylonian stream of things. Okay, Babylon wants to change your name. Babylon wants to change how you think. Babylon wants you to go a certain direction. Okay? And, you know, Daniel and his friends would have gone to that 3-year university, and they would have had to learn about all the Babylonian gods. They also, it says here, would learn at the end of verse 4, the language and literature of the Babylonians, which might not have been all bad. Okay? Apparently, the language was the Akkadian language, not French Akkadian from Nova Scotia. A-K-K, so whatever. How it goes, A-D-I-O-N or whatever, Akkadian. Actually, the Chaldean language, there's still people from Iraq who speak Chaldean. I think Brother Johnny, I don't know if he speaks Chaldean, but he's Chaldean. And the Chaldean language still has some of the words from the ancient Akkadian language, okay? And so Daniel had to learn that. You know, he was a good Jewish boy. He knew Hebrew and everything. He had to learn Akkadian. And he had to learn about all the gods of Babylon and all the literature. Who knows what? Who knows what is in the literature of Babylon? I'd be afraid to look. And so, although it may not all have been bad, a lot of it was absolutely opposed to God's mind. Okay, but they had to learn it. And so when you're in university, you know, sometimes, like my son Dave says, you know, he has to learn some of the stuff. But he writes the answers down. As he's writing in the answers down, he's saying, it's not really true. It just feels like just saying that, you know, like. In fact, there's a sister in our assembly, and she went to university, and she was being trained to be a teacher. And, you know, they're teaching her all this stuff, you know, that they teach. And she wrote down, like, the true answers. She got into trouble. And she sort of learned her lesson. She said, after that, so I could get my degree, I had to go back, rewrite the test, and write the answers that they wanted. But as far as I'm concerned, my answer was right. But I just wanted to get my degree, okay? So these are the things that, as Christians, we're faced with in the society that is opposed to the living God. And the older you young people get, and the more you get into the system of the world, again, I say to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So, they gave them a Babylonian education. They gave them Babylonian names. And now they were going to feed them Babylonian food. So we get, when we come to our second division of this chapter, Daniel's convictions, verse 8 to 16. Now, Daniel would accept a Babylonian education. Daniel would accept a Babylonian name. But Daniel would not accept Babylonian food. He drew a line in the sand. This was Daniel's conviction. It says in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food. Why would he defile himself? Well, probably for two reasons. As a Israelite, as a Jew, they had certain food laws according to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, what they were to eat and what they were not to eat. That was one side of it. The other side of it is that the food, especially the wine, probably was dedicated to Anshar, Kishar, Ishtar, Marduk, Mamu, and whoever. And he would not eat of the food and drink of the wine that was dedicated to the gods of Babylon. That would be worship. That would be imbibing. That would be having fellowship with. That would be partaking with the idolatrous practice of Babylon. And Daniel purposed in his heart. I love that. You get that in Acts chapter 11 where Barnabas was exhorting the new Gentile Christians. In chapter 11, Acts. That with purpose of heart, they should cleave to the Lord. With purpose of heart. When I think of this, I think of Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 12. Where he says, you don't have to turn to it, I'll just read it. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, or which is your intelligent, your rational, your logical service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'd like to connect that with what we have in Daniel. I think there's a connection there. Where Paul asks the Christians, he appeals to the Christians, he says, and he's appealing them, not by the law, but he's appealing them by grace, by the mercies of God. You see, all the early chapters of Romans, Paul's unfolding the mercies of God. You know, chapter 1 to chapter 8, he's revealing the mercies, unfolding the mercies of God, that we're saved by faith, that is, we're justified by grace, reckoned righteous, the propitiatory blood of the Lord Jesus, that He is the propitiation for us before God. Okay? And Paul develops and unlocks this wonderful doctrine, the Christian manifesto in those early chapters of Romans. And then in chapter 9, 10, and 11, he deals with Israel. Okay? Chapter 9, Israel's past. Chapter 10, Israel's present. Chapter 11, Israel's future. Then he comes back to the more practical portion here, the devotional portion. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, by those mercies that we've been speaking about, seeing therefore you've been justified by faith, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Purpose in your heart to be devoted to the Lord. And he says further, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's interesting that word transformed in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Greek word is metamorpho, where we get our English word metamorphosis from. And when we think of metamorphosis, you know, if you're in grade 9 or grade 9 biology or whatever level it is, they teach you about metamorphosis in biology, about the, you know, the transformation of the these little creatures, the egg and the larva and the cocoon, you know, stage. And finally you get the butterfly. I think there's actually about four stages. Transformed. That's the word there. But here it's by the renewing of your mind. As a man thinketh, so he is. And so God wants our thoughts. He wants our mind. And not to defile it by the system of Babylon. This is really what we're talking about. There's so much we can put in from Babylon, from the world. And the day which we're living, we're plugged in to it, okay? And, you know, I was slow coming to computers. And uh, my son Andrew, I think he was 3 or 4 years old then, he taught me everything I knew. I know. He was a master at 4 years old, you know, like a. And now I tweet and toot and whatever, like everybody else. But we have to be mindful. And you know what? I'm so glad that electronic technology came out after, you know, like when I was about in my 40s or something. Because if I was a young guy, I would never make it. I had to deal with those issues, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and all those things before there was technology. Let's be clear about it. I'm so glad I did. I would never have made it. And so therefore, my heart goes out to you young guys. By the grace of God, by the power of God. Okay? Now, the Lord is very gracious. His blood cleanses from all sin. And remember what we spoke about this morning? That if you have a broken pinion, He can still pick you up and use you. That's what it's all about. It's all about grace. The grace of the Lord. Be strong in the grace of the Lord. And so here we get this transformation. You think of this little egg, and then it hatches into a larva, and then you know the chrysalis, the cocoon, you know, and then you know you think of that little larva, that little caterpillar. You know, I've got a maple tree, and at a certain time of the year, these little caterpillars are trying to get up into the tree, you know, to form into the cocoon, and you know, like the blue jays and the robins are after them, you know, just to get up the tree is a miracle, you know, if they even get up there. And they make their little cocoon, and then out comes the butterfly. You know, God's doing a work, and He'll do a work in us of that transformation if we allow Him, if we purpose in our heart. Just like Daniel. Actually, that word here, transformed, is actually only used 3 times in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where Paul says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That transformed there, that's the same word as we get in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, it's a mental transformation. But here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's a moral transformation as we are occupied with the one in the glory, occupied with the Lord Jesus, His glory, that creates an inner transformation. You know, the flesh will always be with you. And I can tell you that at 60 years of age, the flesh is still there. Okay? But we can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And He gives us power to overcome. I always think of that little hymn by Gold City, the Southern Gospel Quartet. They go, "I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I once was." And that's so true, isn't it? I always had that blaring in the background when we were driving down to Grove City. Drive the kids crazy. They want the contemporary stuff, and I want Gold City. And the third time this is used, this word is in Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. You know, when He was transfigured. And there's the mighty transformation. You know, that's our end point. Because we're going to be transformed into the same glory as He is. It's not just a mental transformation or a moral transformation, but it will be an actual mighty transformation. We'll be like the Lord Jesus. That's our hope as believers. That's going to happen. No matter what stage of spiritual growth you're in now, if the Lord comes, you're going to be like Him, just like that. And so we get here back in our chapter that Daniel purposed, verse 8, in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. It says in verse 9 that God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. You know, even your enemies will respect you if you have a conviction, if you have convictions. And so Daniel was brought into good favor of the eunuchs. with the chief of the eunuchs. In verse 10, the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men? Then you would endanger my head before the king. You don't fool with King Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And so even as much as the chief of the eunuchs liked Daniel, he said, look, you know, if I don't feed you the food that the king has provided, I could be in big, big trouble. But Daniel said, well, test us. Test us. And here it goes, guys. Exam time. Okay? To prove if the Lord can do what he says he can do. And so in verse 11 it says, Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables and water to drink. Okay? Vegetables and water versus ham and lobster sandwiches and wine. You know, Babylon can look pretty good. Here you get the dish of vegetables, veggies, and a glass of water. And here you got lobster and crab, bacon, bubbly wine. That's just for the wine drinkers. What are you going to choose? Daniel says, give me the veggies and the water and prove me for 10 days. And I like to think the veggies and the water are a little picture of the Word and the Spirit. You know, if we're feeding on the Word, if we're filled with the Spirit, the things of Babylon, the food of Babylon will grow strangely dim. It loses its attractiveness. The lobster starts to look a little stinky. And so Daniel's in exam time now. Now the test is on. Okay. Then it says in verse 15, and at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacy. Now, what I was struck with this in that, you know, it wasn't just Daniel and his three friends. I mean, there was a lot of young Jewish men there in this situation. And they didn't make the same decision as Daniel and his three friends. They went for the lobster and the wine. They said they could have reasoned amongst themselves, look, we're in Babylon. What do you want us to do? And the Babylonian babes won't go after us if we don't eat this stuff. You know, I don't know how they think, you know, young men. They went along with Babylon. Daniel and his friends were in the minority. I was also struck with this, the unity of the Scriptures. How we see this principle through and through, and I was struck in connection with 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. You don't have to turn to it. Where Paul says to Timothy, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. I remember back in the early 1980s, I'd been already saved 10 years, and I was in the Pentecostia denomination. But we didn't get a lot of teaching there. I was growing cold in my soul. I'd rather stay home and watch the football game than go to church. My interest in the Lord's things was slipping. Thank God again, that was before computers. Crust was forming around my heart and coldness of heart. But then the Spirit of God began to work. And I pulled some books off the shelf. C.H. McIntosh, G.V. Wigram, F.W. Grant. All these older writers. And I couldn't even connect one with the other. I didn't even know who they were. I picked them up here and there, you know, and just started, it was just the Lord, the way he led me, and I started reading, and it was like food, it's like the food I was missing, it was just feeding. And for the next 10 years, 15 years probably, I fed on this, and I laid a foundation in my Christian life. And I say this to speak of myself, but to show you, like if you meditate upon these things, the solid Christian food, okay, that your progress may appear to all. You don't do that for that, but it will appear. If you devote yourself to the Lord's things, if you purpose in your heart not to feed on Babylon, but feed on the veggies and on the water of the Lord's things. It's good. It's wholesome. That's what sound means in the Greek, you know. It means wholesome, healthy. Wholesome words. Healthy words, spiritually healthy. And you'll be a rounded Christian, a grounded Christian, a usable Christian. And so, we get the third section here, verse 17 to the end, Daniel's commission. Now he's ready to serve. Now he's ready to enter the service of the king. Daniel is a man of integrity. He has shown his integrity. He drew a line in the sand, okay, that he would not defile himself with Babylon's food. And I leave Babylon's food blank, okay? I'm not going to go into details. What we all know what it is, what the world offers. It's up to each of us to decide, to purpose in our heart. But I remember I mentioned verse 17 in connection with verse 4. It says here, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And connect that with verse 4, where it speaks of Daniel's natural ability, that he had no blemish, he was good-looking. Yeah, we know Daniel was good-looking, gifted. Oh, by the way, when I pictured Daniel, you always picture him as like an old guy with long white hair and long like beard. But he's just a young guy here, okay? But he was good looking. Quick to understand. Now notice this. Who had ability to serve. That was his natural ability. You know, some guys are just smart, you know? They used to really bug me. Honestly, you know, like I was not good in school. But Daniel had a natural ability. He was a smart guy. Some of you guys are super smart. But that's not going to do it for you. You can be a dummy like me, and the Lord can still use you. Okay? According to your natural ability, that's true. But there is such a thing, and I believe this with all my heart, of spiritual impartation, a spiritual gift. This is New Testament doctrine. This is Paul's doctrine. It's even the doctrine of the Lord Jesus. And let's turn to Matthew's Gospel 25, and I'll prove it to you. We'll read this together. Sometimes it's just good to read it. Matthew 25. And we'll start at verse 14 just to get a little of the context. The Lord Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another he gave 2, and to another 1. Now notice this, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." Okay, now notice that, what the Lord Jesus is saying here. He has committed these talents. He committed something in trust, what they were entrusted with. Okay, this godly deposit, this goodly deposit that Paul speaks of in Timothy that we've been entrusted with. And each believer has been entrusted with a spiritual impartation, a spiritual gift. Okay, you might be just a little bitty one. It might be a bigger one. It might be a humongous one. But there is a spiritual gift imparted. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Okay? To seek, to ask the Lord for that impartation. You can ask. You can be asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can ask the Lord, Lord, give me a gift that I can use. Okay? But it does say, according to each, to his ability. You know, God's not going to give a guy like me the gift that he gave the Apostle Paul, right? It's according to, Paul had a great natural ability. He would give it according to the ability that we have. He knows our frame, he knows our mind, he knows what we can do. But he will impart it. He will give it. It's a fact. I think Darby's translation has, to each according to his particular ability. We each have a particular ability, a particular talent, you know, a particular way about how we do things, how we think, you know, how our brain works, that we have by nature, that we have by birth. But we can seek the Lord, and he will impart a spiritual gift. I really believe that. And I would encourage you to ask the Lord. And that goes for sisters too. You know, the Holy Spirit is not a respecter of persons. Old, young, man, and woman. Now, they're operated according to assembly order. That's true. But he said he would pour out his Spirit on the young men and on the young... who? Maidens. It's wonderful what Christianity has done for the woman. There is assembly order and assembly headship, and all of that has its place. But God has exalted the woman. He's not a respecter of person. He has poured his Spirit out upon all flesh. And then we get in verse 17, we'll continue on in our chapter. Now, for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all the literature and wisdom, and Daniel, and notice this, and understanding in all visions and dreams. That wasn't part of the Babylonian curriculum. Okay? And as you go through the book of Daniel, see, you know, I like that when, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, remember? And he called the wise man, the Babylon. He said, tell me the dream and the interpretation. I said, oh, no, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. I said, oh, no. You tell me the dream and I'll tell you the interpretation. Or then tell me the interpretation. I don't trust you guys. Okay? And so Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all the wise men of Babylon. And then Daniel comes in. And so he says, Neb, here's your dream. Now he was respectful. Sir, here is your dream. And he told King Nebuchadnezzar his dream. And then the interpretation of the dream. The Babylonians couldn't do it. All the literature of Babylon couldn't help them. All that Babylonian food was no good. But the guys that grew up on the veggies and the water, they knew the dream and they could interpret the dream. You know, the Lord can give you more understanding than all your elders when you're in the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And so this is exactly what the book says here. Because it says in verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. So I just throw that out to you. But notice this, in the end of verse 19. Therefore, they served before the king. And that's Nebuchadnezzar, but I'm going to change it a little. And the NIV translation has, and some other translations have, so they entered the king's service. Okay? And that's our theme, my theme, serving the Lord, entering his service. So they entered the service of the Lord. Okay? Well, may the Lord just encourage us. Take this chapter and be one of integrity like Daniel. To draw the line in the sand, to purpose in our heart. Not to defile ourselves with the king's meat, with the king's food. We'll bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the example.